Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Weiner, and thanks for tuning in to Beyond Everything Radio. And guess what? I have another question for you. Does subverting the family sound like a bad thing? In this week's broadcast, I'll explain how the gospel of the kingdom is a subversive exchange of power. We'll look at how Jesus subverts his own family in order to rise up and embody the larger and more inclusive family of God. We'll also examine how the institution of the family imprisons us if we leave the family at the wrong time or in the wrong way. Join me now as we explore how the gospel subverts the institution of the family as we learn to see beyond everything. Hello, everyone. So glad to have you back. I'm Kevin Winder, your online pastor, your uncoach and author. I'm so glad to have you tuning in to this week's broadcast. Welcome to all of you who are listening live on 670 KLT here in Denver metro area. Also, those who are streaming this through Streama or on their computer, welcome to you. And of course, everybody tuning in via the podcast. Those are, I know you. You're the guys who download it and go for a run. And I just think that's awesome. You listen in your car, you listen on the bus, you listen on the train. I know this because you tell me so. And guess what? I'm so glad when you call me, write me, email me, text me, whatever it is. Smoke signals, I think I could probably figure those out. Get a hold of me. The best way you can do that is to go to kevinwinder.com. Remember, I spell my name like the number 7, K-E-V-E-N. com. Go to Winder's Windshield. Sign up today. I want you to do that. If you sign up for Winder's Windshield, that's my weekly newsletter. All this content, all the episodes, my blog, anything, any announcements that I might have will come directly to your inbox every Sunday morning. And you'll have the opportunity to reply and get directly a hold of me anytime you wish. I'd love to start a dialogue with you. Go to kevinwinder.com, sign up for Winder's Windshield, and please do that today. Welcome to all of you who are tuning in. If this is your first time, you're in for something a little bit different. Many of you are tuning in, and you're finding yourself right now on week 5 of a series that I've been doing. And if you are a little bit lost when you come to this podcast or broadcast, I want you to go and find these online, kevinwinder.com, and re-listen to the first few episodes. I think you'll find them helpful and informative. It'll also get you squared away so you understand exactly what I'm saying. I have been told by many folks that some of the content that I say doesn't quite fit into the present paradigms or frameworks that you have. And it sounds like I'm saying something really wrong. And then it takes a little bit to kind of figure it out. And that's exactly what I want for all of you. I want us to rise up and move into a bigger, wider, expansive place of understanding. And so today we come to week 5, and we are talking about subverting the family. That's right, subverting the family. And so in one way, this is focusing on the family, but it's another way, it's not focused on the family. So a little tongue-in-cheek. Okay. Anyway, subverting the family. Like I've said in this series, we've been learning that subversion, it means to turn from beneath. It's to undermine the authority of an institution. Right? Remember Paul, as we said previous weeks, said that our battle is not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers, right? It's institutions. So subversion presupposes a very radical change in power. But too often, the only framework for a change in power that we have is that of overpowering something by might. Like we don't see a change in power unless something more powerful comes in and rules it by force, by military might, by excessive force, right? We look at subversion today because the gospel is subversive. And maybe you don't understand how that actually is true. And I hope this series really illuminates something for you, because so often we have taken the gospel and just made it into this cute little puppy. And I always talk about it as the naughtiness shampoo. And it's so much more. It's so much more impressive and informative and present and alive in the lives of all of us. And once we get this lens, we're able to see the gospel and its power everywhere we look. And subversion is exactly a lens through which we're going to see that. Today, we're going to look at a little bit about subversion, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how we subvert the family. Okay? So subversion, like I said, it overpowers, not by might, but by turning from beneath. It's an undermining of the power, but it's an exchange of power. It's not a display of power, right? It's a transfer of power. So subversion is not just all-out war. It's a transfer of power that comes from a different kind of power. As we saw last week, the path of subversion is not to go around. Jesus didn't subvert death by going around it. The path is to go through it and rise up through it. See, the gospel is the repatriation of personal power from which institutions lay claim. Do you realize that? All the institutions in our life lay claim to us, and we abdicate our personal power to them. We give them rule over us. But personal power is what the gospel is all about, and it's the repatriation, which means it's the putting back to the way it should be, that personal power that the institutions have laid claim to. And so this is what entering the kingdom of God is. And entering the kingdom of God is not merely an event after we die, as it's commonly taught. It's following the voice of truth, because remember, Jesus said his purpose was to bear witness to the truth. And so anybody who is also on that purpose, he says, is also of the truth, is also of me. So everybody who's trying to bear witness to the truth of which we all possess. Now, we don't all possess the same amount of truth, but we all possess some truth. None of us possess all the truth. And so we are all just kind of partial believers in the truth, trying to share that portion of the truth of which we hold fast to. So following the truth, that voice of truth, out of over-identification with institutional power, right, into the exile of a new identity and personal freedom. That is the gospel definition. And we see this really pictured well in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and Luke 4, verse 18, where the prophet is saying the good news, the euangelion, or gospel, is good news to the poor. It's binding up of the broken heart. It's liberty to the captive. It's opening of the prison door. It's the proclamation of the Lord's favor. And of course, Jesus opened the scroll and read that and said, hey, this is fulfilled in your hearing, which means right now, already today, in 2,000 years ago, the prison doors are opened, which means we only live in three-sided prisons. And it takes eyes to see the institutional prison around us. And that is what the work of the gospel does. Once you see it, it empowers you to turn loose of those bars, turn around, and walk right out. Now, if you don't know that you're in a prison, you'll never walk out. You won't find who you really are, right? And this is the whole point and messages of the scripture. So one can subvert an institution of education, for instance, by truancy. You can just not go, and you could sort of subvert the institution. But you can also subvert the institution by graduation. You see, truancy leaves you with none of the benefits of the institution. Like, you didn't learn a single thing. You just rose up your own power and pushed against it in military might, so to speak. But graduation allows you to extract everything from the institution prior to leaving. Now, in education as an institution, the goal is graduation, right? The goal is to get you through. So that lens really helps us see the mere opposition or rebellion. It doesn't take us to a new level. We see that in the lens of education, how just rebellion doesn't help you. And this is true for all institutions. But transcending and including takes us beyond the institution itself, doesn't it? And education, again, is the framework that allows us to see how this works in all institutions. But you see, not all institutions have the goal of graduation, do they? Most institutions have the goal of making sure you never leave. They are Hotel California. You can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. Now, you might think that subverting the family sounds wrong, right? But it's actually the design. You see, every adult was born into some institution of the family that enabled us to survive, right? We were able to get fed and we slept and we were kept alive until we became an adult. Now, some of those family institutions were barely able or even willing to take care of our physical needs, our emotional needs. Some of them were very loving. Some of them were nurturing. Some of them were not. Some of them were abusive, harmful, threatening, dark, heavy. Others were nurturing and empowering and uplifting, right? But nonetheless, we survived them and became an adult. And at some point, every bird needs to leave the nest, right? Mother bird always pushes the fledgling out of the nest at some point. And so staying in the family is tragic when children either leave too early or when adults stay too long. Right, all this pushback about millennials living in their parents' basement, sitting around and blogging all the time, is kind of a cultural idea because it's true, and it's kind of sad because we have all these people who are not self-sufficient. And that could go both ways. You could have a family dynamic that doesn't really want you to leave. Now, Jesus reveals the architecture of his subversive plan. Listen to this verse. It's Matthew 10, 34 through 39, but it is amazing. And, you know, I'd venture to say that most Christian people don't really understand this because they see the institution as family as right next to God. In fact, the church that I attend occasionally here, their whole motto is God, family, church, right? God, institution, institution. So listen to these verses. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have not come to set a man against, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Do you see, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow! That is huge. Now, how have we understood that? Right? This is Jesus' architecture for family. Yes, family's good. There's nothing wrong with family. It's important. It's vital. We love our family members, and so sometimes, right? But yes, it's necessary, but it's not the most important thing there is. At some point, you have to leave it in some way or another. It doesn't mean you can't redefine it, re-understand it, reintegrate, transform it, but at some point you have to leave it. You see, if we are under-identified with our family, or if we're over-identified with our family, it's impossible to find our true identity in God. And that's what he meant when he said, you won't find yourself, you'll lose it. The power of a family to imprison people cannot be understated here. I mean, most people really destroy their relationships and their lives because they can't rightly leave their families. And Scripture tells us the design is to leave and cleave. You can read that in Mark 10:6. Now, if we get this right, the family is a springboard for abundant life. If we get it wrong, it's a bear trap around our ankle, or even worse. And I'm sure Jesus' parents were initially confused when he transcended the need to differentiate his family of origin from the greater family of all others. You see, he's moving from one small microcosm family into a greater, broader, inclusive family. And that's the goal of all of us. But we see the trend to be the opposite, right? Our families of origin are the safe haven where we hunker down to defend ourselves against this big evil world out there that is not a family at all. So listen to this out of Mark 3:31. And they're talking about Jesus. And he says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they said to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, 'Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and brothers?' And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Right? So you can kind of get this idea here where Jesus is subverting the authority or the institution of his own family of origin. I mean, his very mother and brothers are outside saying, "Hey, I need you. I need access to you. I should have first right, first dibs on you because, you know, we're family." And Jesus says, "Who are my family? You guys are my family." I mean, let's think about our own family dynamics for a minute. If the gravitational pull is too strong, then we live in a prison that allows the institution of the family to control our life. And you know that to be true. See, we tolerate horrible things, and we behave at very low levels, all in the name of family. See, if the gravity is too weak in the family, then we kind of lack the connective fibers that allow us to be vulnerable and available for deep friendship or deep love. You see, in both cases, we forfeit life for the sake of the institution, right? I mean, this is family. This is all you've got. And so we basically create an idol out of the family. And we tolerate all kinds of behavior and mistreatment from family because we say it's family, which means we're imprisoned to the institution of the family. We haven't moved into the wider and more inclusive, loving family dynamic of that of the kingdom of God or the family of God. And so the gospel of the kingdom is calling to us, not unlike Jesus calling Lazarus out of a tomb. The gospel calls us out too. You see, heaven is not just a place we go to escape the prison of family after we die. You see, heaven is the place we live from, not go to, that allows us to live in liberty alongside of those we call family. You see, you don't escape family and go to the kingdom of God. You live in the kingdom of God, and it redeems your family. You see, I can't count how many Christians who say they believe the gospel but have never experienced its power to free them from their own family. They're trapped in their own family dynamics. They do the craziest things, and that they know they sabotage their own life and other relationships. Why? Because, well, family needs me. And they don't understand they're enmeshed. And so half of the call-in questions on our talk shows for self-help are all about relationships. Why? Because the family institution has imprisoned us in one way or another. And I believe much of the modern Christian world has made an idol out of the institution of the family. And this is not a dig against focus on the family, because I do think focusing on the family and its ministry is a great ministry. But let's think about it. Maybe if we focused on the gospel, the family would be healed by default. You see, the gospel is the power to subvert the family by going through and rising up from it. And that's the pattern we saw last week, right? When Jesus subverted death, he went through it and rose up from it. See, we're not supposed to avoid the family and pretend it doesn't exist or it's not important. No. We have to go through the family and then rise up. And those who break free of its institutional grasp are the only ones free and powerful enough to pull others in the family up to the greener pastures. See, the subversive gospel keeps us from being lulled back to sleep by the anesthesia of family drama. Now, does the idea of subverting the family seem threatening to you? If so, you may have gained your identity or your personal power from the institution of the family. Now think about that for a minute. Maybe you have spent your whole life wrapped around the family. Everything you do is for the family. And I'm not saying that's bad. In some ways, that's extremely honorable. But have you made the good thing of the family into a God thing? Do you sit at, you know, reunions or family dinners and you come to these, you know, hey, it's Thanksgiving coming up and you have all the people coming over and you're expecting this time of closeness and intimacy and friendship and bonding and family experience. And then after it's all done and the plates are all dirty and everybody's driving off, you sit there and it's feeling like that didn't really feel at all like what I had hoped. Maybe there's a part of you that has placed your identity in the family. Is the family name that big and that great? Is that really all there is to you? If so, you're in prison to the family. You've accepted the mold, the impression of the family has become your identity, and you haven't found your identity in the good news, in the gospel, or in God. The other way that you can be threatened by this idea of subverting the family is to see yourself as a dependent, right? I mean, if the family has turned you into a dependent where you can't leave because you feel like, well, there's no way I can leave. I can't sustain myself. I don't have a job. I can't live on my own. I need their emotional support. I need their friendship. I don't have anybody else. Then your family has imprisoned you and made you a dependent. And your only identity is that it gives you. You don't know who you are outside of that. So only by gaining the power to leave will you gain the power to stay and be helpful. Right? There's nothing that you can do to redeem the family from within those trapped positions. But the going through and rising up pattern of resurrection gives you the space to regain perspective, to find who you are in God, so that you can go back and redeem the family that you love so much. I know, it's a scary proposition at first. I get it. But if we follow that voice of liberation, we'll discover that the family we gain by leaving is much greater than the family that we leave. Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio, and I really want to encourage you to go to my website right now and sign up for Winder's Windshield. That's my weekly newsletter, and you can find it at kevinwinder.com. When you sign up, you'll join all the others in the virtual space. Each Sunday morning, you'll get a link to my blog, my radio program, and my podcast. You'll be the first to access new content, uncoaching opportunities, and webinars, and so much more. Sign up now and you'll get a free e-version of my book, Getting Better When You Can't. Now, go to kevinwinder.com and remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com and look for Winder's Windshield and sign up today. Hi, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio. You know, making lasting change is really hard. And if you've tried but failed to change a habit or a compulsive behavior, then you know what I mean. And I want you to know you're in good company. In my book, Getting Better When You Can't, I deconstruct the mechanics of behavior. And so when your willpower or motivation or inspiration isn't enough, or when therapy, brain science, or religious guilt just didn't cut it, why not try wisdom? I offer a centuries-old approach to personal change that was 10 years in the making from countless hours of coaching. Go and get Getting Better When You Can't. Get it today. You can download it immediately on iBooks or Kindle if you want, or if you'd like a hard copy or the audio CD, just get it from my website at kevinwinder.com. Look for Getting Better When You Can't.